5. And tonight we're going to be looking particularly at verses 14 and 15. But before we do that, if we can read together the verses 1 through 2, verse 15. If we can just read together the scriptures, 1 John chapter 5. And verses 1 through 15. It's always a blessing and a privilege to be able to read the Word of God. We know that there are many countries today that don't even have a Bible in their own language. And that to us, we think everybody's got Bibles. No, there are languages today where there are no scriptures. And so we are very privileged because we can get, how many Bibles do you want? And you can get them. You want a truckload, you can get them. I mean, we are so blessed in that sense. So let's read tonight together, those of us who have a Bible, verse 1 in 1 John chapter 5 down to verse 15. Starting in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and we praise you for tonight. Father, I thank you for each and every one who is here tonight, Lord, and ask that you would bless us now in this time in your word. Lord, there'd be something for us. Lord, as we've said many times, we're here by divine appointment, Lord, not by chance tonight. And so again, Lord, we come looking to you to bless our time. Speak to us by your Spirit through your word so that your will would be accomplished. And we give you praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, again, we want to look at verses 14 and 15, where John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So we're going to be looking tonight at this subject of prayer. And I want to make some general comments just to cause us to think a little bit about prayer in and of what the Bible teaches about that, because there are many different approaches, shall we say, to prayer. And One of the questions that people would ask perhaps is, why pray at all? Why bother about praying? Why should we pray? What's the point of praying? There would be some that say, well, God knows everything, and God is, what the word is, sovereign. In other words, he's ruling over all his creation, and he knows every need, and he knows everything about everybody, so why should we pray? Why even bother? You know, ever thought that? What's the point? God already knows it. Why should I bother? We could ask ourselves, does prayer change anything? Even if we do pray, is that going to change anything? Or is it just same old, same old? We've prayed and we've done our little spiritual exercise, as it were, and now let's move on. Then we can say, well, how should we pray? Do we have to get on our knees to pray? Or do we have to be in church to pray? On and on, many, many questions we can ask about all this business of prayer. What should we pray for? I remember talking to a Chinese lady here a little while ago, and she said, well, I never pray about little things. I always kind of feel God's too busy to be bothered with little things. I thought, oh, well, that's a one approach. I said, but that's really not biblical. But nevertheless, she was honest about that. That was her aspect or thinking about prayer, that if you've got some real big problems, then you better bring them out to God and ask him to help you. But the little ones, well, we can take care of that ourselves. Can we be sure that God will answer our prayer even? You know, you hear of people praying, and I've met them door knocking and visiting, and they'll make comments like, well, I prayed and nothing happened. And so does that prove God doesn't answer prayer? For them it does. They just think, well, there can't be a God even, because I prayed and he didn't answer, so I don't believe that God answers prayer. Perhaps I don't even believe there's a God. You know, if he was there, why doesn't he answer? And many, many things that people talk about it when it comes to this aspect of prayer. And we would have to acknowledge tonight there is a certain mystery, in a sense, about prayer. Again, if God knows everything and he knows every need, then why pray? What's the point? Well, one thing we do know from the Word of God, that God has called us to pray. He has encouraged us. He invites us to pray. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus was talking with his disciples. And in verse 1, he spoke to them a parable. And it says this in the book of Luke, verse 1 of chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Notice what it says, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Men would say, what's the point? Well, one of the points is because the Lord Jesus said we ought always to pray. This is not something that man has dreamed up. The Lord Jesus then goes on to speak of this parable about the judge. And the Bible says there in verse 2, there was a city and a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which crieth day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so one of the things about prayer he's teaching here is that sometimes we have to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying about the same things. It's not always a matter of, Lord, please give me a new car and walk away and wait for it to turn up in the drive, as it were. Prayer is not always on that basis. Ask and you got it immediately on the doorstep. Now, sometimes when we pray, God does answer immediately. But other times he doesn't. But the point I want to get across here, the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote this. He said, pray without ceasing. So that ought to be the attitude of life of every believer, that I'm constantly praying. I'm constantly bringing things, as it were, before God. I'm talking to God, because at the end of the day, prayer is talking to God. In simplicity, there's various aspects of prayer. We'll see some of that tonight. But in simplicity, it's me talking to God. And so Paul says we ought to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that all day, every day, I'm on my knees talking to God. Okay, balance in all this. But there's an attitude there. There's a spirit of prayer, so that when something comes along, you know, you're driving down the road and you're about to go down to the bank, and there ought to be at times at least when I say, Lord, it'd be nice to have a park there. You say, do you think God's going to have a park there for you? Well, talk to him about it anyway. Keep in practice. Pray without ceasing. Keep in this attitude, this spirit of prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, the last part of that verse, James says this, ye have not because ye ask not. What's that? That's an encouragement to pray, isn't it? There are times, you know, as a parent, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you still know what I'm talking about. When you were young, you would have been on the end of it. Sometimes, as parents, we don't give our children certain things until they ask for them. Is that right? There are times when we just don't give it to them. One of the reasons is because we're trying to teach them some manners. And they can't just expect to roll up and grab everything they want. And so there are times when with our children we say, all right, I want to, you know, give me an apple. Just a minute. Now we've got a whole bag full of apples there. But just a minute. And it's not wrong to eat apples and all that. But you need to ask properly. And so they get all whingy. You ever seen that? You say, now you've got to ask properly. Just a minute. Don't you want an apple? Yes. Well, just ask properly. All right, no apple. They have not, because they ask not, in that case, properly. But there's the point. As it is with children, so it is with God. There are times when we have not because we ask not. We just haven't asked God. You say, well, if God knows we need it and God knows we want it, it's all legitimate and it'd be right for us to have it, then why doesn't God give it to us? Because sometimes he wants us just to ask as a child and show our dependence upon God and show that we're trusting him and showing that we love him and we want to have a relationship with him. So we're happy to ask, Lord, I need this. Could you please bless this? Do this. Pray for Brother Shemesh there in Thailand and all those kind of things. Keeping that spirit of prayer. And so one thing we do know from the Bible is that God has chosen the prayers of his people to accomplish things on earth. And again, but why does he do that? Because he does. He's chosen to do things that way. He's God. He can choose to do it how he likes. I know of stories, and you've probably read them, of missionaries. And they've had certain things happening on the mission field. And then all of a sudden, things have changed. We had a situation here, going back a little while ago, in New Guinea, where the Crows were in all sorts of trouble there. There was 100, 200 men, whatever it was, and they were threatening to kill them and kill someone, do something up there. And a text message came through. It was a Wednesday night here, and it was a prayer meeting here Wednesday night, and a text came from one of the girls and said, could you pray for us? Because we're in all sorts of trouble here. And these natives, they're very hostile at the moment. They're threatening to kill someone, and they've surrounded that place. And so we prayed. We find out later on that at that time, there in New Guinea, they begin to move away. You say, why did God do it that way? I don't know, but that's what he chose. He chose to do things, as it were, that way, so that we can get a blessing and see that God does answer prayer. And so the people who are in trouble there in New Guinea, they get blessed because they see that God does answer prayer, and they're encouraged. And so that helps them with their witness to the native people there, because then they can talk about it later and say, you know, that night there, you know, we asked some people to pray and God answered that prayer. So there's different reasons why God chooses to do that, but he does. In fact, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, where James was talking about the prophet Elijah, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, Elijah prayed very diligently that it might not rain upon the earth, and it rained not for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again there at the end of that, as God instructed him, and the rain came. And in chapter 5, verse 16 there of James, the Bible says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. You say, well, God could just do it without prayer. He could, but he chooses not to. He chooses to involve his people in the things that he wants to accomplish here on earth. He wants to be able to bless us when we ask for something. You know, a child, when they ask for something, you give it to them, they're excited, aren't they? Can I have one of those? Sure, you can have one. Oh, how good is that? They're excited about it. And so it is that God has chosen this business of prayer. So we come to 1 John chapter 5, and so there's some general comments about prayer, but back here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, notice what John writes here, and this is the confidence that we have in him. He's speaking here about this freedom, this liberty, this great boldness that we have when it comes to this business of prayer. In the previous verses, in chapter 2 and verse 28, where John writes there, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. It's possible that some believers will be ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes again. Their lives won't be what they should be, and they'll be ashamed. But John says, if we abide in him, then we have confidence. We have this boldness. In chapter 3 and verse 21, he says the same thing. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In chapter 4, and we've looked at this word again in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. Imagine standing before the judge of all the universe and you're not feeling confident. Couldn't think of anything much worse, really. And so John says, this is the confidence, this is the freedom, this is the boldness, this is the liberty which we have in the place of prayer. But notice, and let's not forget, verse 14 follows verse 13, amen? Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence. So he's building on what he's been saying in the previous verses. In the previous verses, he's been making this amazing statement that a person can know for sure that they have eternal life. That we don't have to go through life trying to please God and hoping we've been pleasing to him enough. In fact, he talks about the witnesses. He says there's a witness on earth, and then there's the witness in heaven. And then he says there in verse 12, he that hath the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. John in chapter 1 and verse 12 of the Gospel of John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So if we've received Christ, we have the Son. If we haven't, we have not. There's only two groups of people in this world tonight, those who have the Son and those who don't. I mean, God breaks it down real simple for us. We don't have to worry what our religious flavor might be or what our name tag is. The question is, do I have the Son? If I have the Son, I have life. If I have not the Son, I have not life. It doesn't matter whether I'm a Baptist, Anglican, Calathumpian, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what I am. If I have the Son, I have life. If I have not the Son, I have not life. That's as simple as that. And again, verse 13, where John says, I've written this so that you can know that you have it. So that you can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So when we know that we have eternal life, we know that we're a child of God, we're in the family of God, then flows this thought, and this is the confidence. Because I'm a child of God, I can ask things and know he's my heavenly Father and will answer me. Have that confidence. And that's why I said earlier, a lot of people, when I talk to them, they say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer. And you know one thing I've said to many of them? Is God your Heavenly Father? So, well, everybody's God's child. No, they're not. But in the sense that God is the one who gives life and breath to all, and in that sense they are children of God, but in terms of being true children of God, in the family of God having eternal life, the majority aren't there. And then they wonder why it is that God isn't answering their prayers, because they're not in the family of God. They have no confidence. And you know, it's a little bit like when my children come and ask me things, then we're on a certain relationship level, aren't we? But if a child from two streets away comes up and asks me something, I say, go home and ask your parents. Maybe not. Sometimes I'm, oh yeah, look, have a biscuit, whatever. But they have no they have no real relationship with me, so they have no confidence in asking me anything. And if I deny them, then they're not going to be too surprised, because they know they're not one of my children. But if one of my children asks me something, that's a different situation. And so many people in the world today, they pray, God doesn't answer, and primarily because they're not in the family of God. Remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, when he was asked about prayer, he said, here's what you need to pray: Our Father which art in heaven. And so we ask ourselves the question, is God my Heavenly Father? Well, do I have the Son? If I have the Son, I have life. That means I have eternal life and a relationship with God. If I have not the Son, I don't have eternal life. God is not my Heavenly Father. And so I have no confidence when I pray. And so I ought not to be surprised when God doesn't answer, because he's not my Father. And so John is building this confidence on this relationship which we know that we have. But notice there are some hindrances that can come in the place of prayer as well. I want to just touch on those as well tonight. In Psalm 66 verse 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now I may be a child of God, I may be in the family of God, I've trusted Christ as my Saviour at some point in time, I repented, believed on the Lord Jesus, believed he rose again the third day, and I'm a child of God. But here I am as a believer, and I've got some sin in my life, and this sin is clearly sin, it's not something we're arguing about, between me and God, and I'm refusing to deal with it properly. I'm continuing in that sin for the time being. God says, don't pray, I won't answer. You need, first of all, to deal with that sin, then I'll answer. In other words, sin interrupts, hinders our relationship with God. So when there's unconfessed sin, God says, okay, the relationship's not so good here. Again, you come back to the family, and you know there's a child's done something, and they've lied to you. You know they've lied, they know they've lied, but they're not acknowledging it. Things get a little tense, don't they, in the family at that point. They've lied, you know it, they know it, but they're not admitting it. But when they finally come to that place, say, you're right, Dad, or you're right, Mum, I'm sorry, I lied. Oh, my, how good's that? The relationship's restored. And now we're having fun again. But up to that point, while there's this unconfessed sin, there's not a lot of fun there. We go through the motions, we do what we need to do, but that's about the limit. And so it is with God. God continues to take care of us, watch over us in a sense, but when it comes to the place of prayer, about asking things, God says no. You've got unconfessed sin there. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaks about one of those particular areas, perhaps, where he says, if anyone comes to the altar, as they come in a place of prayer, and they remember that someone has something against them, he says, just leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and deal with that, and then come back and continue on. You see, if you've got a conflict with someone else, you haven't forgiven them, then God says, I won't forgive you. And if you're not forgiven, then there's no answers to prayer. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks about husbands and wives. And in verse 7, he speaks there about the husband and how he needs to be careful lest his prayers are hindered. His relationship's not right with his wife. So that can be a hindrance. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, there's some verses there speaking about prayer. And this particular one says, ye ask and receive not. Why is that? That you may consume it upon your lust. He said, you have not and you're not going to get it because yours is a selfish prayer. You're just doing it for what you want. There's no regard to others, really, or the will of God. It's just a selfish prayer, and God says, I won't answer that one. See, I trust now we can see that there are some hindrances, there are some conditions to prayer being answered. It's not just a matter of bowling into God's presence or falling down on the ground saying, God, do this, do that, do something else. There's more than that. So in this passage here tonight, these two verses, God gives us a reason or something here that tells us about prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him. That we, if we ask anything, now what, notice what he says here, according to his will. Okay. God says, you can ask whatever you like, but if you want me to answer it, better be according to my will. So that's one of the requirements when it comes to prayer. Is my prayer according to the will of God or according to my will? Sometimes I think as Christians we pray like this. Nevertheless, Lord, not thy will, but my will be done. We get it round the wrong way. The Lord Jesus, when he was facing the cross, he said, and if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, when we're praying along those lines, John says, then we have confidence in prayer because we're praying according to the will of God. Notice in verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, and people sometimes go for that part of that verse and say, see, God says, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions. Ha, there we go. Don't forget the verse before. It has to be according to the will of God. It's interesting when you look in some of the other passages when the Lord Jesus taught about prayer. Maybe have a look at a couple of them. In Mark chapter 11, and sometimes this verse is one that people will go to try and justify what things they've prayed about or what things they've asked God for. And in verse 24 of Mark chapter 11, the Bible says this, the Lord Jesus' words, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And so their attitude is this. Well, just ask anything. Whatever you desire, God will answer it. Well, it's not quite a blank check like that. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. There's faith involved. Believing that you, what? You receive them. Now, if you're praying outside the will of God, let me tell you, the only way you're going to believe it is by twisting your own arm to believe it. You persuade yourself. This has to be the will of God. I'm sure it's the will of God. I'm pretty confident. I want God to do this. And we twist our own arm, not God's really, to persuade ourselves that this thing which I desire is the will of God and therefore I know he's going to do it. No. You won't be able to believe that you've received it if it's not the will of God. You may do some little psychological exercise to try and convince yourself, no, I'm sure this is the will of God. I know this is the will of God. It is the will of God. And this is what I desire. Ah, I've got it. No, they're just doing mental gymnastics. No. John says, and this is the confidence, we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. You see? You have a look in Matthew chapter 21. Again, the Lord Jesus teaching about prayer in Matthew 21. Same thought as Mark chapter 11. Just wanted to show us this one, to show it's the same sort of thing. Verse 22, Matthew 21. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. That is not a blank check to ask God for a brand new Rolls Royce to turn up in your driveway tomorrow. That is not what that's there for. Some would try and teach, just whatever you ask, God will do it. Well, it has to be according to the will of God. We're not just persuading ourselves. It has to be according to the will of God. Pardon me. So we come back to 1 John, where John says this is the confidence. Here's what we're confident in, verse 14, that he hears us, that God hears us. We're confident that God hears. I'm a child of God. I know I have eternal life. As far as I know, there's no hindrances. There's no unconfessed sin. I'm in a right relationship with my wife. I'm not arguing with anybody else at the moment. I'm not wrong in that sense. I don't think I've got any sin there. And so I know God hears me. There's a confidence he hears us. And then, of course, in verse 15, he really gives us some encouragement there. In that latter part of that verse, we know that we have the petitions. He said, now we're getting down to some serious praying, aren't we? We're praying in the will of God. We know he's heard us, and we know we have those petitions. I know I've used the illustration many times, but I'll use it again tonight in James chapter 1. Speaking about going through tests and trials, and he says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He then says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so you get into a situation, a little difficult, not sure what to do, there's a bit of pressure on, there's a bit of a test, a bit of a trial. What do? You ask for wisdom. And you ask believing, because it's the will of God to give it if you ask in faith. And so each day you ought to be asking God, Lord, give me wisdom, please. And then go away from that point of prayer knowing that God's going to give it to you. Amen? So how do you know? Because he said he would. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. Now, Lord, I'm facing this difficulty at work today. I need wisdom. God says you got it. But don't waver. Don't, oh, well, I wonder how, wonder when, wonder if, wonder. No. Lord says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Lord, I lack wisdom. Please give it to me. He'll give it to you. Is that right or not? That's what it says. And so we can go through the scriptures and we can find those things. We know that we have the petitions. So how do we know if our prayer is in accord with the will of God? Ask yourself first, is my life right before God as best I know? Am I a child of God? Is there any unconfessed sin? Am I walking in the Spirit in obedience to God as far as I know? That's good. Now, the second thing is this, is what I'm asking in accordance with the Word of God, the promises and the precepts and the principles laid down. I lack wisdom. That's according to the will of God to ask for it. Lord, give me wisdom, please. I have it. Thank you very much. I can keep going. My God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have this need, Lord. You've promised to meet that need. Thank you. You're going to meet it. And let's go on. And so it is. This is the confidence that he hears us and that we have the petitions. And so I trust tonight that You know something of that in your own experience. A prayer life where we're praying without ceasing. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. A prayer life that says, I've got confidence that God hears me. I know he hears me. And when I ask things according to his will, I know I have the petitions he's desired of me. You see, that's how it ought to be. You say, what about things that you're not sure of? Well, bring them before the Lord in prayer. And say, Lord, I'm not sure whether this is your will, and so I bring it before you. I want you to show me, is this according to your will? And guess what God will do? He'll show us. And once he's shown us whether it is or not, then we have confidence and know we have the petitions. Marvelous truth. This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And may the Lord bless us as we think about these things, and maybe tonight has perhaps stirred a thought in your heart and in your mind about your prayer life, or maybe even your relationship with God. Are you in the family of God? That's the first thing. You maybe have prayed for years and years about something, but if you're not in the family of God, it'll go unanswered until such time as you get right with God. But if you're a Christian and you're praying about something, you've been praying for a while, keep praying. We haven't really looked at that tonight, though we touched about the unjust judge. The Lord said, just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. It's not that God hasn't heard. We won't take time to go into all those sort of aspects of prayer tonight. But keep praying. If it's in the will of God, he's heard and he will answer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for our opportunity to gather around your word, and we're thankful, Lord, tonight we're not just throwing words up in the air, but there is a God in heaven who loves us and cares for us. We thank you, dear Father, that we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. As John wrote, he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. And you've written it so we can know that we have this eternal life which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence in the place of prayer. Well, that doesn't mean that every time we know exactly what to pray. Even Paul said we don't always know what to pray as we ought. But we're thankful that we have a God who understands our infirmities and our failings and our weaknesses and everything else about us. And Lord, we're thankful that you do delight to answer the prayers of your people. We're thankful, Lord, that we can have confidence when we're praying according to your will. We can know that we have the petitions that we've desired of you. And so, Lord, I pray you might bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. May we think about those things. Are we in the family of God? And how's our prayer life this night? And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.